Thank you for the music. And I'll commend you. You're singing much better today. Somebody said, don't you think they're just going to sing better because you ask them to? Well, I hope so. But our singing is to the Lord. I think everybody's pretty clear. You're not singing to me. But I'm grateful for good music. And I've shared before, and it's one of my great frustrations, wrestling with this throat issue. The doctor says you shouldn't sing. I said, well, you don't understand. It's in me. It's got to come out. Something's going to get hurt if I don't. And he says, well, then don't talk well. It's up to you. So I've tried to control that, temper that somewhat. But as you can tell, I guess not well enough because I'm kind of froggy, but I'm trusting God everything's going to be okay there. Doesn't hurt, so don't let it be a distraction to you. Just this same old stuff. So we're continuing our study through the book of Psalms. We're in the 48th Psalm this evening. We'll speak to you on this subject, the beautiful city of God. I've never been to Jerusalem. Brian has been. Others of you all have been. Everything I have ever heard about it, everything I have seen, and those I have spoken with about it tell me it is a beautiful city indeed. Its setting is unequaled in splendor, particularly in that part of the world. And the psalmist here in Psalm 48 loves the great city of God, and he provides insights as to its beauty that I believe will be a blessing to all. It certainly has to me. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to honor the reading of God's precious word publicly. And I'm going to read the entirety of Psalm 48. There's 14 verses. And the New King James reads like this. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our God even to death. Please be seated. And as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for the beautiful city of God. And thank you, Lord, that it has applicability to us as a church in so many ways as we'll see tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd set me free of every distraction, every encumbrance, every hindrance I present to your truth. Would you silence me that you might be heard? Would you hide me that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness that would come against us in any form or fashion might be bound from this place, bound from this property, and bound from this people. We are begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in all that's said and done, and we'll praise you and thank you for the results. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things to draw your attention to. And the first is a faithful provision in verses 1, 2, and 3. The psalmist here is looking back on the victory that God's people enjoyed against the Assyrians. They faced certain defeat. When Sennacherib's army encircled the city, there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them. This was the mightiest army in that region. And they were intent on conquering the then known world. Their next conquest, I suspect, would have been Egypt because it too was a large and heavily fortified nation. But they couldn't leave behind such a strong and mighty fortress as Jerusalem. So they came there to conquer and had every intention and probably would have done so had God not miraculously intervened. But you see, Jerusalem sits high
on the mountain. It's a plain there in the top of the mountains. And it is surrounded by steep cliffs, only approachable from the north. There are 40-foot high walls, embankments to protect the city. Plus, as I mentioned last time, it had an underground hidden water supply so that if they were besieged and could not go in and out of the city, they could still survive for a very long time. God had lovingly provided for their every single need. Well, that in itself was enough of God's faithful provision to cause the residents of Jerusalem to praise God forever. And in verse 1, that's what they're doing. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in His holy mountain. But that's just part of God's provision, as we see here. The basis of their defense is seen in verse 3. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. These were God's chosen people. They were deeply hated for that reason. But this was God's earthly dwelling place. God had given this land to Father Abraham many, many years prior to this. And then we see that Joshua had helped to set the tabernacle up in that region. And then Solomon would eventually build the temple in that region. But that was representing God's presence among His people. And as long as God was present there, they had nothing to fear. God would be their refuge and their strength. Well, I would tell you that the church today is in a similar position. We have a similar faithful provision from Almighty God. No, we don't have an impregnable fortress. We don't have a city sitting high on a hillside surrounded by three steep cliff sides. No, we don't have that kind of a fortification, but we don't need that because we are not to be a defensive force. We're to be an offensive force. We are to be out there taking the Word of God out into the strongholds of the enemy and conquering his darkness. That's what Matthew 16, 18 says. You are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell. Gates are defensive. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So God's faithful provision for us today is of a spiritual nature. In Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. We are called by the name of our great God. And because that's true, we have nothing to fear. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then? If God's for us, who can be against us? So we, as God's people, can safely rest in Jesus Christ, regardless of what our enemy would attempt to do. 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches us not. We know that's talking about habitual sin. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. But this is speaking about a pattern, a lifestyle of sin. And Christians simply cannot be guilty of such. God's chastening will be upon us to change that. But because we are His, the wicked one has no authority over us whatsoever except that which we give him. And we dare not give him any authority. But I would tell you, we, just like the people of Israel, have the potential of exiting God's protection. And all we have to do to remove God's protection from our lives is simply rebel against God. Simply participate in known and willful sin, and we certainly will have removed God's protective covering. Such was the case with Jerusalem. And they were eventually conquered, not once but twice. They were conquered first by Babylon, and then they were conquered by Rome. And the reason is clear. It's because the presence of God had departed as a result of their sin. Ezekiel 11:23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. He departed the city and went to the mountains, and from there went back to heaven. He withdrew His protection from His people because of their stubborn rebellion. And without God's presence, without God's protection, they were easy prey and they were certainly conquered. And so will we be without God's protection. Boy, I'm so grateful for God's protection in my own life and for the lives of the people in Grace Baptist Church. And I would tell you, if you don't stop to take time in your life each day to recognize God's provision and God's protection, you're missing a huge opportunity. But please hear me when I say, if we rebel and sin as these Jews did, we can understand completely that God's chastening will be upon us. In fact, he will turn us over if we rebel against him. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, Paul's speaking about a Christian brother in that church at Corinth that's accused of sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul's saying, turn him over to the devil so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, but his flesh might be destroyed. That's the extent that God will go to in chastening his people to turn us back from our sin. God won't be mocked. Rest assured, if you're a child of God, God simply is not going to look the other way. If you are willfully participating in sin, he's going to change your mind, whatever that takes. And the reason is not to hurt you. The reason is to help you, because God refuses to allow us to deprive ourselves of his intended blessing. It's an expression of love. Doesn't feel like it at the time. I'll guarantee you this character didn't think he was being loved by God or by the church when they did that. But I believe in the end, he came back to God. I believe you see that later on there in 2 Corinthians. It's because God's chastening hand had changed his mind. Please hear me when I say, we never need to be vulnerable in that way. We never need to be in God's doghouse. We never need to be chastened. If we'll simply walk in lockstep harmony with Jesus, if we'll simply submit our will to him, if we'll simply restrain that rebellious nature within us all and allow the Lordship of Jesus Christ to be evident, there won't be anything to chasten, but that's what it's going to take. And as we do, we'll maintain God's protection and God's provision by simple submission and obedience. So we see a faithful provision. Notice also in this passage of Scripture, a frustrating prospect. Though God's angel came and destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers as they encircled the city of Jerusalem in one night, Assyria wasn't destroyed. And King Sennacherib still had other troops and went on to other conquests, though he never again achieved the military dominance that he had before this stunning defeat at Jerusalem. But on this occasion, he is just dumbfounded by what's taking place. And so he assembles his allies and they come to Jerusalem to assess the situation. They simply cannot believe what has happened. And in verse 4 it says, behold, the kings assembled and passed by together. They saw it and so marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them. They're reflecting on this defeat. Now, at this point, we're going to speculate for a minute, so it's worth what it costs you. But I suspect that King Sennacherib had heard of the nation of Israel as God's chosen people, though there were countless numbers of gods being worshipped in that region, and other cities he had conquered had worshipped other gods, so he was not impressed. Oh, I'm sure he had heard the story of how Moses led God's people to freedom from Egypt and how God destroyed the entire Egyptian army that pursued them there in the Red Sea. But my suspicion is he had written that off as an old wives' tale. I suspect he's also heard about Joshua at Jericho and how the people of God marched around that city for 7 days. And on the seventh, they marched around seven times. And on the seventh time, they shouted and blew trumpets and the walls fell down and they conquered the city. But I suspect, don't know for sure, but I suspect, he said, there's no truth to that story. That's just an old wives' tale. That's just something that's been passed down for generations that's been embellished to make this God of theirs look good. Sound familiar? That's what people tell us today about our Bible. You can't pay any attention to those stories in the Old Testament. Those are just old wives' tales that have been embellished that people continue to add greater credence to their faith in this supposed invisible God. But now that they have been defeated and 185,000 soldiers destroyed in one night, they're starting to scratch their heads and say, you know, what's the deal here? I mean, is their God different than all the other gods? And if he is, we've waged war against God. And what is the future prospect for us? I mean, what might our fate be in the eyes and hands of this God of Israel? And so they became very fearful. It says that they were troubled and they hastened away and fear took hold of them. I would imagine it would. I mean, I think we live in a world today that for the most part doesn't fear God. But I'll guarantee you this, if God would manifest himself in the United States of America in one night the way he did here in Jerusalem, we'd have some fear of God. We'd have second thoughts about some of our careless indifference, some of our wretchedness, some of our wickedness, some of our carnality. We begin to think, wait a minute, if God is God, he's aware of this, and he's going to call me into an account, and that's going to be an ugly thing. That's exactly what's happening here. These men are recognizing that they have faced a superior foe, but not in human terms. In spiritual terms, they weren't fearful of the people of Jerusalem. But there must be something to their worshiping this God. So there was a frustrating prospect that they indeed might have gone up against Almighty God. But I think the devil must experience that same frustration that these kings were sharing among themselves over having been defeated. When he tries to get to us, Ephesians 6:13 tells us that we have the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. I want you to know that our armor, as described for you there in the book of Ephesians, is impenetrable. It is perfect and it secures our victory no matter what our adversary might do. But would you hear me when I say that armor only works as we operate by faith. And the opposite of faith is fear. We become fearful and tempted to compromise to fit in with this old wicked world. We've weakened the armor. And when we do give in to those temptations and allow our lives to be entangled and entrapped in sin again, that armor is removed and now we're completely vulnerable. We've got to be people of great faith. If we expect to enjoy God's perfect provision for our lives, and if we refuse, we're going to face the frustrating prospect of his chastening as well. So we see a faithful provision and a frustrating prospect. But notice also in verses 9 through 14, a furthered praise. Having provided a powerful illustration of his sufficiency, God desired their praise. And he obviously received it in verses 9 and 10. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. But the psalmist wanted to ensure that the praises lasted beyond just this immediate generation. And so he said in verses 12 through 14, walk about Zion, go all around her and count her towers, mark her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generations to follow, for this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our God even to death. He's saying, wait a minute, folks, you need to just stop and look around. You need to stop and notice God's provision for us. You need to notice God's blessing upon this beautiful city. You need to understand that we are who we are because God has called us and set us apart for himself. And if we'll stop and notice the goodness of God and his blessing in our life, we certainly will appreciate it and greatly so. And then our responsibility is to share it with others. I talked last week about our responsibility to praise God. And it's indisputable. In Luke 19:40, Jesus answered and said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And he's referring there to God's chosen people. And I would tell you, if we aren't willing to praise God, the earth will praise God because he is so worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our love. And we dare not deprive him of that. But I would tell you that God's desire is not for creation to praise him, but for the crowning jewel of his creation, humanity, to recognize his goodness and greatness and praise him continually, such that future generations know of God's miraculous power in our lives, his life-changing, transforming power, that it would be available to future generations as well. Well, knowing that scenario there, and studying this psalm really has given me pretty good insight about what I'm going to preach on in our homecoming service this year. I think about that for months in advance, and I want to know that I hear the voice of God. But I would tell you that those who have been around Grace Baptist Church long enough, how many here this evening go back to the trailers when we were meeting in the trailers at Grace Baptist Church? Raise your hands high so people can see you. Okay? How many remember our first building out here on Hardy McManus Road? Raise your hand. Boy, quite a few. That's good. Quite a few of them are trailers because it wasn't that many of us. Those people remember the early days of this church. Those people remember the struggles that we had and the way the forces of darkness opposed us seemingly at every hand. And yet, the blessing of God was on Grace Baptist Church. I don't take credit for that. Nothing to do with me. It's a move of God because He desires to show this community that He's still the God of the Bible. Nothing has changed, and He wants to glorify Himself in our midst. But I would tell you that in many discussions, we were criticized. But in many discussions, we were honored. For a long time, Grace Baptist Church was referred to as the miracle on Hardy McManus Road. Now, you know why they thought of it that way? I was fairly well known in the community when God called me to start Grace Baptist Church. And the people that knew me knew I didn't have a clue about starting a church. They were shocked that I was called to preach. They were shocked that I was willing to preach because they had known me for some time. And so in their minds, they thought this is going to be some real short-lived experiment. He's going to fall flat on his face. The community is going to have a good laugh. And then he'll be back in the computer business in a few months. And we'll all just say, well, told you so. But God had different plans. And it's not because I'm a great preacher. It's not because of great facilities. At that time, we were a very young church and had very small facilities by today's standard and by today's comparison, they were very much inadequate facilities. And yet, God continued to send people. It was incredible. In the early days, we met in two double-wide trailers with very little insulation. And you think I'm sweating now? In the summer, we'd turn the air conditioner as low as it would go on Saturday night. We'd get there on Sunday, it'd be about 60. The windows would be condensation off the windows, just wet. But when people got in there and started singing and praising God and having a good time, the temperature would rise. The sun came up, got hot. Many days, I left. The thermostat was on a column, Greg, right there, about the one in front of you, right in the middle of the room. I'd walk by there and see that thermostat. The thermometer would be registering over 90 degrees inside. Inside. I'm telling everybody's sweating. There's no logical reason people were there but the presence of God. I'm going to tell you something. Would you just hear me when I say that? That's a miracle. The temperature goes up in here 2 degrees, and I'm going to tell you, I get an earful. If it goes up 4 degrees, you're looking for my resignation because it's hot. Well, it stays on 70. If it got to 75, I'm sure you'd be throwing hymn books up here. I'm telling you, over 90 degrees, people sat and they praised God and they worshiped and lives were changed and people brought visitors with them, brought in neighbors, family members, friends, and people were being saved left and right. Unbelievable. A miracle of God. But you understand, if those of us who were part of that don't tell that story, it'll be forgotten. It'll be forgotten. And Grace Baptist Church will just be another Baptist church on another corner in another town that does nothing exceptional to honor God. And I don't want to have to give an account for that. So what's the provision? The same as for these Jews. Take a look around. Recognize where we are as a church. I mean, it is unbelievable what God has done here with somebody like me. My claim to fame is I've not gotten in God's way so badly He couldn't grow a church in spite of me. And He has grown a great church. I believe one of the best in our area. And to what do we attribute that? Well, obviously, I'm the best preacher in town. Obviously, Brent's the best singer in town. No? I don't think either of those is true. But our God is the greatest God in the world. He's the greatest God in all of existence because He is the only true God. Guess what? The world doesn't know Him. They don't know Him. And they ride by, and lots more are going to start riding by when the roads open. They're not going to know the difference about Grace Baptist Church. They're not going to understand about a sweet spirit of fellowship here. They're not going to know that the presence of God is in this place unless we tell them. But guess what? We're all surrounded by folks in our neighborhood, in our offices, in our schools, in our workplaces that need Jesus. How will they know unless we share the good news of the gospel with them? Because that's the story that needs to be told. Please hear what I say. You don't need to tell your neighbor about Grace Baptist Church. And you sure don't need to tell them about me. But you sure need to tell them about Jesus. And you can bring them to Grace Baptist Church. And they can meet Him right here. Because that is God's presence in our midst. And nothing else can explain it away. We, like Jerusalem, are simply a confirmation of His existence and of His power. And I would tell you, it is awesome. And I am humbled to even be a part of what He's doing here. And I trust that you are as well. But if we don't maintain that mindset, we'll just drift into apathy like most other churches across this nation. And have precious little, if any, impact on our world and break the heart of God. We dare not. He desires furthered praise from generation to generation to generation. And how will that happen unless we tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's what's changed our lives. That's what's transformed us. That's what's made us different. And we are the world-renowned authority on what God's done in our lives. So we dare not be ashamed to share it. None can refute it. Well, you may not know all the scriptures. You don't have to. If you know Jesus, you know what He's done in your life. The same thing here for these folks in Jerusalem. They knew firsthand what God had done for them. And He's saying, hey, I want you to tell it to future generations. I want you to tell your children so that they too will praise Almighty God. Why? Because God desires our praise. And He deserves it. He is worthy of that and so much more. And we dare not deprive Him. The question I have for you in closing is very simple. Will we? Will we what, preacher? Will we praise God? Oh, you already said, preacher, we sang better today than last week. I didn't ask you that. It's much easier to praise God in here than out there. Much easier to praise God on Sunday when you're surrounded by the saints than out there on Monday when you're surrounded by the devil's crowd. But if we're going to praise God, we're going to praise God wherever we are. If our life has been changed, it's been changed on Sunday, it's been changed on Monday, and it's been changed on Friday and Saturday night. Heaven forbid. God's changed us, made us to be new creatures. We dare not continue to behave the old way, but rather let the world see the difference Jesus has made in our lives, that they too might be drawn to Him and give Him the praise that He deserves. But that's a choice we've got to make, and we make it every single day. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word, and thank You for Your faithful provision for our lives. And Lord God, I pray that we would indeed be a people who would further Your praise in this community. That we'd ensure that future generations of folks here at Grace Baptist Church understand the difference about this church. It's Jesus Christ and Your presence dwelling among this people. Lord, not to the credit of this pastor, to the credit of this staff, to the credit of these great teachers, not to the credit of anything that we do, but to the credit of Almighty God. You alone are worthy of our praise, and we thank You. And we do give You praise. And Father, I pray that we'd have such a heart of gratitude and joy that that praise would resound from our mouths and from our lips continually, such that all we encounter might know for certain there is a God because they see You living in us. Father, I pray for one tonight who's carrying a heavy burden, not able to praise You in the midst of a storm. Lord God, remind them that they're not alone, that You're with them, and You will see them through to victory if they'll but trust You. Lord God, I'm speaking to someone tonight who doesn't know Jesus Christ, perhaps as Lord and Savior, and I pray that You'd help them to understand that today can be the day of their salvation. They can become a new creature in Jesus Christ in a moment by simple childlike faith if they will but trust You. But Lord God, I'm speaking to a room full of folks saved and filled with the Spirit of God, and yet, Lord, in many cases, we've grown apathetic, and we no longer stop to take an inventory and remember the goodness and the grace of God. Lord, forgive us and help us, as was instructed to these Jews, to look around our lives, to look around our church, to recognize God's handiwork, such that our hearts will be reduced to gratitude and praise for you, because you alone are worthy, and that and so much more. Lord God, I pray your will be done in this time of decision. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. Brother Brian's here. Brother Mark's here. Others can be as need be to pray with you. I'll be here as well. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?